We're looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 17 today. Now, I wonder if you've ever had an argument about a house, or you're getting moving house, or getting a new house or flat or something. Or maybe you can imagine it, your conversations that you, maybe a couple might have about this. So the guy says, "Oh, I like this one because it's got a great shed." But the woman says, "But the sitting room, there's no natural light." Or somebody saying, "Well, we can afford this one. It's got 7 bedrooms." And the partner says, "But there's only 2 of us. We only need 1 bedroom." Or maybe it could be like this. "We're living in a pokey flat. Let's move into somewhere bigger, a bit more space." And the partner says, "This flat is perfectly good. There's no need for more. Let's just stay here. We've got everything we want." You can come to blows over things like that. Well, chapter 17 in 1 Chronicles is essentially an argument over a house, or over 2 houses, perhaps. The argument is between the Lord and David. And the estate agent is kind of in between, keeping the communication going between them. So David begins. And he says to the estate agent, to Nathan, "Don't you think it's time that the Lord had a house of his own? Like I've got a house of my own." So verse 1, "After David was settled in his palace," or literally house, "he said to Nathan the prophet, 'Here I am living in a house of cedar, while the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent.'" The Lord's presence is just under a tent. So the estate agent, Nathan, replies, "Well, whatever you have in mind, do it, because God's with you." But, that's verse 2, but Nathan hadn't quite picked up properly the intentions of his client. For that evening, the Lord spoke to Nathan with different instructions. Verse 3. "But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a house.'" Now, we get the full instructions here in this chapter, chapter 17, from verses 4 to 14. The full instructions that were given by the Lord to Nathan to pass on to David. And we find in verse 15, Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. So Nathan reports properly from the Lord to David these new instructions. Now, essentially, these new instructions in verses 4 to 14, they're pretty clear, and there's 3 clauses. In these 3 clauses, the Lord says, verse 4, "You are not to build me a house." So you, David, are not to build me, the Lord, a house. Rather, and this comes at the end of verse 10, it's pretty clear. Rather, the Lord says, "I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you." So not you build me a house, rather I will build you a house. Now, just note in passing, this clause is a bit odd because David already had a house. We've seen that in verse 1. He already had a house. It was perfectly adequate, called a palace, but in our English translation. But we'll let this pass for now. The Lord says he's going to build David a house. But then the third part, the third clause, the Lord says, "I'm not rejecting your idea entirely of building me a house. And after you're dead and gone," verse 11, "then someone from your family will build me a house." So verse 12. "He," this is the one coming after you, "someone from your family, he is the one who will build a house for me." So got that? The Lord says, first clause, "You're not going to build me a house." Second clause, rather, "I'm going to build you a house." Third clause, "but one day, further down the line, someone in your family will build me a house." So it's pretty clear up to now. There are 2 house builders and there's 2 clients. And the 2 house builders and the 2 clients are the same 2 persons. One wants to build a house for the other, and then the other wants to build a house for the first one. House number 1, the builder is the Lord. The client is David. House number 2, the builder is David. The client is the Lord, or David's son. So hopefully, even though it's a bit odd, that's clear. But when we get to verses 11 to 14, This is in the third clause, really. The wires seem to get a bit crossed, and the three clauses end up getting intertwined in each other. So having started with clarity, the document seems to end in confusion. Now, I'm going to make it a bit easier by calling David's builder descendant, the one that God says is going to build a house for him. We're going to call that descendant Davidson, just so that it helps a bit as we come to this, because it's a bit complicated. See, after having got those things clear, the Lord then states that there's going to be a conflict of interest between the two of them, between the Lord and David. It's not, as it seemed at first, to be two independent contractors trying to build houses for each other. Rather, the Lord is claiming future family ties with David. That's clear in verse 13. I will be his son. So this is the one Davidson, who will build a house for the Lord. He is going to build me a house. I will establish him forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. So the Lord is introducing into this situation a conflict of interest, a personal connection between the two independent parties, if you like. And secondly, the Lord is presuming authority to make Davidson, who will build him his house, the manager of that house. So Davidson's going to build a house for the Lord, but the Lord's going to make Davidson the manager of the house, the one who runs the house, who's in charge of the house. So having had two pretty clear things happening, now they're all confused and brought together. But I want to suggest to you, this actually is a stroke of genius on the Lord's part, if I can use that phraseology. The Lord is so keen to love and care for his people in perpetuity, not just at the moment. He's so keen to care for them that he engineers a conflict of interest with his people. He deliberately steps in and mixes up both sides. He says, I'm not going to leave you on your own to sort this out. I'm going to connect to you very deliberately so that we're all bound up in this together. See, although David has a house, a physical and earthly house, the Lord here contracts to build him a proper house, a dynastic house, a monarchy, an eternal kingdom, a house in that sense, of which David or Davidson will be the king of that kingdom. And although Davidson will be permitted to build a physical earthly house for the Lord, what we now term the temple, although Davidson will be permitted to do that, the Lord contracts to make this house builder, Davidson, the manager or lord or king of the Lord's own dynastic, not earthly, but dynastic, eternal house, if you like. So the Lord's monarchy, the Lord's kingdom, is now put under the management, the managership, the lordship of David's son. So David's house and the Lord's house here, they meld into one. It's still the Lord's, but the Davidic ruler will be king over it. And David's house is still David's house, yet at the same time it's the Lord's house. Another way to put it, the Lord who lives in heaven, the Lord who lives in heaven contracts to join family with us who live on earth. He will come and merge his kingdom. He'll bring his kingdom, he'll merge it with ours, not diminishing his kingdom, but transforming our kingdom with his. Yet, it will still be ours, our house, our kingdom. We will be family members of this house, which is his house, his kingdom. It will be ours as well as his. He's not taking over saying it's not yours anymore. He's coming and joining and saying it's yours and mine, it's ours. And one of us will be in charge of it. One of us, a Davidson, will be manager or lord or king over it. And of course, that's Jesus Christ. God and humanity joining together in Jesus Christ, one Lord, one ruler over God's house where he meets his people. Now, hopefully that's, I find that really kind of warming here, and the fact that clarity becomes less clear is exciting, because it's God saying, I'm joining you. I'm not staying separate. I'm joining you. So just a couple of things to tie up before we pause and contemplate what this is all about. Who's pulling the strings here? Who's in charge of this operation? Whose initiative is it? Who's going to make it happen? Well, I conjure up in this chapter the Lord says, I, talking about himself, I, 21 times in this chapter. So it's either I will, or I have done, or I took, or I declare, or I commanded, or I appointed. 21 times. God is taking responsibility to make this join happen, to merge his family with ours, his kingdom with our life. So let us bow before his kind and generous and life-giving grace. And then secondly, we can ask here, who are the beneficiaries? If God is the one who masterminds it all, who are the beneficiaries? Well, David, but us as well. If you remember back in chapters 11 and 12 of 1 Chronicles, as soon as David is clear he's going to be king, people flock to him from all over, from the farthest distant points of the nation. They flock to him, not even of the nation, of places that had been in the nation once. They flock to him. They're all going to benefit from David's kingship. And so it is here too, for us, from all over the world. We flock to this human being who's appointed manager and Lord and King. We flock to him because he will do this so well. So let us come to the Lord's appointed King, to Jesus, and ask with repentant humility like the thief on the cross, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's Luke 23:42. These are brilliant things. Now, just back at 1 Chronicles 17, if you look back, if you've got the Bible open, to the verses immediately before, well, not quite immediately, but in chapter 16, verses 34 to 36, there's Psalm-like praise here. Most of chapter 16 is that. And we're going to pick up on the last section of that. So from chapter 16, verse 34. I'm going to just read these slowly and help us ponder what we've seen in chapter 17 with these words from chapter 16. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, God our Saviour. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord.